Good morning. Good to be back with you. I had a great time in Ohio visiting with my 93-year-old grandpa. And we had some precious time in the Lord together. So thanks be to God. And with my sweet daughter. She went with me. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for gathering your people together. Thank you for Christ, the Good Shepherd, and for calling us to him, and for making us alive, that we would hear the voice of our shepherd, that we would follow him. We pray as we look in your word today that we would understand more about what it means to follow our shepherd, our Lord and our Master, and Father, that we might grow together into the holy temple that you have planned for us. Help us now, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Last time we discussed verses 7 through 12. Of chapter 5. And those verses talk about the Judaizers who are causing trouble for the churches in Galatia. And Paul basically in those verses asked, think about who hindered you. You were running well until those people came and disturbed you. They were not sent by God. Paul's been exhorting them for some time, but in that section, he was talking to them about those who were being stumbling blocks, hindering them. And he exhorted them, be very careful. We talked about this at length, about leaven. You remember that discussion? A little bit of leaven, Jesus said, works its way through the whole lump. And in that context, speaking of hypocrisy, beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And Paul used something similar in the text from last time. In verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, referring to those who are hindering them and throwing them into confusion. And he says, be careful. Those Judaizers are like leaven, and their teaching will work its way into your whole lives and into the whole church if you're not careful. Watch out, the leaven of false teaching, if it's not recognized and cast away and refused, it will have a negative impact on the lives of believers, the life of the church, even if it's left unchecked. And Paul told them there in the text that whoever is responsible for all this trouble in the church, they certainly will bear the judgment for causing the little ones of God to stumble. Do you remember Jesus' teaching? If anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better if a great millstone were tied around his neck and he cast into the sea. Could Jesus say something more strongly? He could if he spoke of eternal destruction. But causing little ones to stumble in the kingdom of God is not a minor offense, but a great offense. And Paul says, don't worry, whoever it is, they will bear the judgment for what they've done. In verses 11 and 12, just to review quickly, Paul responds to some sort of charge from someone that he continued to preach circumcision, just not among the Galatians, in other locations that he still preached it. And Paul rejected the charge there. He continued to reject human effort as a means of justification with God. And his proof is, if I'm preaching circumcision, why am I persecuted? The reason I'm being persecuted by the Judaizers is because I am rejecting all human effort as cooperating with God for justification. I'm rejecting circumcision, not continuing to preach it. Justification, what Paul has argued in Galatians, comes by hearing with faith. And circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit of God, not by human hands. If someone asked you, well, how do I make my heart circumcised? The answer is, you can't. Can a human make a person physically circumcised? Yes. And in accordance with God's word, they did so. But not so the circumcision of the heart. I remember teaching this in Cambodia and teaching about you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And one of the students said in somewhat basic beginner English, how to make myself born again? And I said, that is a good question. You can't. With men, it's impossible. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Paul's teaching in the gospel is justification by human hands is not possible in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Justification is by believing with or hearing with faith. That's the gospel. It's not something within human ability to perform justification. It's not possible. And so he rejects their accusation that he continues to preach circumcision. There's no way I'm doing that. If I were, y'all wouldn't be so mad at me. The reason y'all want to kill me even at various times is because I'm rejecting your human means to justification. Isn't that the true gospel? We reject human ability. We recognize God's grace towards sinners who are unwilling and unable to come. Are unbelievers unable to come? They are. But they're also unwilling. Are they able to understand spiritual things, being natural men? No. Do they want to understand spiritual things? No.
They don't.
But the true gospel emphasizes what God has done to save sinners, not what those sinners have done
to connect themselves to God.
Freedom from the law. That's the gospel.
The law increased sin. This is a summary, but the law increased sin. But the true gospel declares that those who are under grace, they're free to live unto God. They're free by the Holy Spirit. Well, look, please stand and we'll read today's text, verses 13 through 15. We'll see Paul's continues to emphasize the freedom that we have from the law in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Amen. You may be seated. Loving our neighbors. The law wanted us to love our neighbors. In the law, they were taught to love their neighbors. And this old covenant command, it's part of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. In Christ, the commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves is fulfilled. But we'll get there. Verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another."
Paul seems to be protecting against or making sure that the Galatians don't swing all the way to the other extreme. We've experienced this some in our lives. If I say now to some people who I would call brothers, the law of Moses has ended. It was a guardian for a certain time until Jesus has come. They might accuse me of being antinomian, meaning I am promoting no law. And I would say, no, I'm not promoting no law. I'm promoting that you obey Jesus. Jesus is your master, not Moses. Jesus is your master. Obey his teachings. Does Jesus teach no law? Certainly not. He teaches that you ought to obey what I tell you. I'm your master. So, it seems like Paul maybe is protecting against that too. Somebody might say, well, if we're not under law, we can just do whatever we want. And God's grace will just smooth it all out. It'll be a beautiful thing. That is not what the gospel teaches. The Judaizers, they seem to be fixated on the letter of the law in the Old Testament. But in that place, as we've seen, sin increased and slavery reigned. But Paul says to these brothers, that's not insignificant there, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, and by implication, sisters. You believers in Jesus, this is not so for general humanity. They're not free. They remain in bondage. But those who are saved by Jesus, be careful. Don't use the freedom that you've received from the curse of the law, freedom that's found in the gospel of grace, as an opportunity for the flesh. Well, what does he mean as an opportunity for the flesh? Sin. Sin. The Bible uses flesh sometimes in different ways, sometimes positive, such as, I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That sounds like a good thing, right? It definitely is a good thing. But often when the Bible uses the word flesh, it means the non-sanctified part of you, the bad part, not meaning my bones and the tendons and joints, not that. The part that is rebelling against Jesus. All of us have in us parts of us warring against the Spirit of God within. Right? This is the teaching of Scripture. The Spirit is against the flesh. The Spirit wants the flesh to bow down and obey God. And the flesh says, I'll do what I want. Don't boss me around. And your flesh will even lie to you and say, you're free in Jesus. Are movies acceptable for Christians? They definitely are acceptable. But if you watch a movie and you can't handle it and you sin, then you're not free to watch that movie. That movie caused you to sin. Don't watch it. It's common sense. But if we're not careful, what happens is you use freedom that you have in your life, and it becomes a tool for sinning. You're free in Christ, but not free to sin. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. It's like he says, you're free from the curse of the law that's brought about by human inability to obey God, but don't use that freedom to sin. And then you can even think of even more immature ways that primitive Christians might have thought, oh, we're free? Okay, well, I can still go sleep with the prostitute that I've known for many years. Now I'm free in Christ. No. And that is in the Scriptures again and again and again. And listen, does Jesus give us commands? Yes, he does. And does he expect and desire for you to obey him? He certainly does. And when his sheep don't obey him, that sheep is either marred very badly so that it almost doesn't look like a sheep anymore, or it's not a sheep. Sheep. God's flock ought to listen to his voice and obey him. And when you don't, listen, I know you know it because the Spirit of God testifies to it. You're sinning. You need to obey your master. And your master is not Moses. It's Jesus.
And there, even though we might say, well, I don't do that. I don't do the real bad stuff because I'm free in Christ. I know that's wrong. But listen, there are millions of people, maybe some of us. Well, it is some of us. It is us, at least sometimes, that we live our lives without striving very hard to be holy. We're Christians. We identify as Christians. There's certain things that, oh yeah, we would never do such a thing. That's what the wicked do. But there's other ways that we just kind of conform to the patterns of this world, and we're not striving that hard to be holy. And perhaps you've made this argument, or others. Jesus makes me holy, so it doesn't really matter what I do. I have Jesus' holiness. God did for me what I could not do. And I would say that sentence is almost exactly right, except it does matter what you do. Very much.
That's only partially true. God did, true, He did what you could not do. He redeemed you. He brought you out of slavery. He changed your hearts from disobedient hearts to soft hearts that believe in Him. But didn't Jesus say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? If it doesn't matter, why did Jesus say that? You say I'm your Lord. You don't do what I tell you. It seems like I'm not really your Lord. Isn't that the implication? If I was your Lord, you'd do what I told you. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. Verse 46. Toward the end. This passage describes what it's like if you call Jesus Lord, but you don't obey Him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, what's Jesus teaching? Do you hope to obey, to call me Lord, and get some sort of fire insurance all the while not intending to do what I say? If so, you are a fool. You're like somebody who builds a house quickly and just puts it straight on the regular ground, and boy, that house is going to fall in a great ruin. Describing the faith, the so-called faith of those who follow Him without obeying Him. You just hear, 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 but never do, do, do. If you listen to the words of my voice and obey them, you are wise. You're like a smart engineer that builds a beautiful building. And that building is solid because he put piers deep down into the ground. If you want your faith to be strong and never shaken and firm, obey your master. Hear his voice and do them. Does it matter what you do? It does. Matters to Jesus. He says, those who listen to me and don't do what I tell them, they're fools. And their ruin will be great.
Again, 1 Thessalonians. If Jesus is your Lord, you should do what he says. Quote, for God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. Holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Is it part of the Christian life? Does Jesus expect for us to be holy? I don't mean that we are justifying ourselves before God. Jesus purchased our redemption with his own blood, but he expects us to be holy. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. No way. Be holy. I didn't call you for impurity. Impurity, what's that? Sinning. I didn't call you to be sinners. I called you to be holy. I brought you out of your old life to make you different, form you into a holy nation. So what does the text say? If we go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but instead, through love, serve one another. We discussed this, I think, last time, but service towards others is a good indication of whether you belong to the kingdom of God or not. Is it foolproof? No, it's not, but it's a good indication. It's a good indication. If you wonder, I don't know if I'm really one of Jesus' sheep or not. Well, think about it. What's your attitude towards serving others through love? If your attitude is, I don't really care about them, that's not a good indicator. That's not a good indicator. Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Serve one another through love. That's what you ought to be doing with your freedom. Don't be like those mutilators of the flesh that desire the law. Show God's work in your lives by serving one another through love. Or through love, serving others. Or you could say it this way. It's a good indication of what type of a tree you are. Good trees have service fruit hanging from them. And bad trees don't care about others. It's interesting that Edward read that passage this morning. Seeking to justify himself, he said, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, everyone, even the one. You'd think the Samaritan would care less about this guy, but he helped him. He was merciful. That's how you ought to be. Be a good neighbor like him. Love others. Serve. Or in another way that Jesus said, well, Jesus displayed, consider others better than yourselves. This is very difficult. All of these books that are about self-confidence and self-love, I'm not going to say there's not one shred of truth in any of them. People do lack confidence at certain times. It is good to be encouraged sometimes. It is. It definitely is. But in general, we don't have a problem loving ourselves. That is the problem. We love ourselves too much. And even those people that you think are so down and they're so just emotionally spent and they commit suicide. Listen, it is very selfish. Very selfish to kill yourself. It is. And I understand they must be in a deep, dark place for that to happen. But despite other people encouraging them and telling them, don't do that, they do it anyway. Husbands kill themselves and the wife come home and find him and the children. It's extremely selfish and hurtful. People don't have a problem loving themselves. We love ourselves too much. What we ought to strive to do is love other people like we love ourselves. If we did that, we would love people really, really well. Right? You buy stuff that you don't have money for. Why? Because you love yourself and you want it. I want it. I don't want to wait. I want it now. But if it's somebody else, oh, we don't have the money. You'll have to wait. We love ourselves, but what if we considered others better than us? Well, listen, Christians do that. Christians are supposed to do that. We're supposed to look like our servant Savior, aren't we? I mean, this morning we talked about the Israelites and Daniel talking to God and saying, "We have your name attached to us. If we look ridiculous to the countries around us, it's going to reflect poorly on you, God. Don't let us be utterly crushed and cast away." Well, listen, Christians have attached the name of Christ to them. Are you a Christian? Well, Christ served others through love. He came to the earth to serve in love. Christians, do you serve in love? And if you answer immediately, yes, I will give you a follow-up question. How? As you're making a list in your brain, how do you serve others in love? Because you've heard this before. Oftentimes, love in the scriptures is less about a feeling and more about an action. Did that Samaritan love the man who was robbed? Yes, he did. He didn't go by and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry that happened to you. That was so bad." And then continue on in his journey. Be warm and well fed. That's not love. So, do you serve others in love? And maybe, I hope, you're honest if you don't, and you've answered in your mind, "No, I don't." Well, then start. Paul says, don't use your freedom for sin, but use your freedom as an opportunity through love to serve others. You'll be like Christ if you do that. And isn't that what we want? Don't we want to be like Christ? And briefly, if you say, "Yes, I want to be like Christ," then let me give you another follow-up question. Describe to me your plan for being more like Christ. What's your plan of action? How are you going to accomplish your goal? And if you say, "Well, I don't have a plan," you're not going to accomplish your goal then. Do you know what I mean? If you have a goal that you want to learn Spanish, but you never listen to any Spanish tapes or read any Spanish books or talk to any Spanish people, are you going to learn Spanish? No, and if your hope was that you were going to learn Spanish, you're going to be extremely disappointed too. But what do you do? This is obvious. But we don't apply these things to spiritual life. We think somehow it'll just mystically happen. If you want to get closer to God, read His Word. Pray to Him. Talk to Him. He'll tell you. He'll speak to you with the Spirit. He'll remind you. He'll comfort you. He'll encourage you. He'll give you joy welling up inside unto eternal life. But if you really want to grow in Christ, and if I gave you all a secret pop quiz and I asked you, what's the most important thing in your life? And you were trying to be super spiritual and you said, my relationship with Jesus. I hope we would answer that way. I know we would if I gave you all that question. But is that the truth or not? But if it were, you'd have to have some sort of steps that you wanted to ensure that that was going to happen. Boys ensure that this happens when they're dating girls. I'm not saying once they're married. While they're dating, that boy loves that girl. He'll bring her chocolates and flowers and notes and take her to all places that he would never go otherwise. Why? Because it's very, very important. He wants her to be there forever. And you can apply this to many other things. If your thing is dancing or drawing or baseball or whatever it is, you have to have a plan and practice and practice and practice. And guess what happens? Over time, you get better at it.
Is our spiritual life completely up to us?
No, it's not. We need God to work in our lives. But God uses means.
And if you read the Bible and you pray and you serve others in love, you will be blessed. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're filled. They're satisfied.
Verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
The teaching here to serve one another through love, it's not a new teaching. It's part of the old covenant that God made with Israel.
And I know we've talked a lot about the discontinuity between the old covenant and the new covenant. There is some continuity between the two. Lots.
I mean, the problem wasn't with the law as it relates to loving one's neighbor as oneself. The law gives that command. The problem is their inability and lack of desire to keep the conditions of that covenant. God commands love your neighbor as yourself. They're like, I don't want to. He's mean. Okay, well, you've disobeyed the law of God. Isn't this what we do? We make choices all the time. We have coworkers that are not as pleasant as others. And they might come to you in a pinch and say, hey, do you know where I can find such and such? And you might have an idea of where to find such and such. But you say, no.
I mean, the command of God in the Old Covenant to love God with all your heart and soul and strength, it's in the Old Covenant and fulfilled in the New Covenant. It's similar to this command to love your neighbor as yourself. It's taught in the Old Covenant. In Leviticus, quote, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you should love your neighbor as yourself. I am Jehovah. End quote. Isn't that interesting? You ought to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the covenant God. Reminding them about this conditional covenant that he has with them. But because it's taught in the Old Covenant and Jesus emphasizes it, doesn't mean that the law of Moses is still in effect. What it means is that Jesus believes it too. That's Moses' command is being fulfilled in Jesus. The old covenant is about him.
You ought to love your neighbor as yourself.
And we find this all throughout the old covenant. Don't steal. Well, did they steal? Yes. And are they cursed because they stole? Yes. In Christ, are we forgiven of our sins? Yes. And even more than that, the Holy Spirit is put with us to help us. We have way more power than what they had. And also the strong man has been bound and his house plundered. The Spirit of God, even though this seems hard to believe, in our day and age is much more free to move about and work in people's lives now that the strong man, the deceiver, is bound. And you might say, bound? He sure seems to be at work to me. Not in the same way as before.
Not in the same way. Verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Now the subject is freedom. You are called to freedom, brothers. Don't use your freedom to sin, but serve one another.
That's Jesus is fulfilling the old word. Don't take vengeance on your neighbor or be mad at him for years and years and years, but love him. in Christ, that's fulfilled. And then he says, but you're not free to argue and fuss and fight and bite. This word bite is often used for serpents in the scriptures. When a serpent bites, that's not the kind of freedom that Jesus died to give us. And I thank God, I've noticed this, I haven't shared this with you, but I have friends that are in churches that are a lot more active during the week than our church is. And they know each other a lot better than we do. And in most ways, that's really positive. They know how to encourage one another and pray for one another and lift one another up. But in some ways, I've noticed it to be a bad thing because they know a lot about each other. And they fuss and fight and talk about each other behind their backs. That's negative, right? And we might say, oh, well, then that's good. We don't know each other that well. No, it's not. We ought to strive to know each other deeply and hold our tongues and not fuss and fight and bite each other. I mean, the scripture says that Jesus died and rose again that we might no longer live for ourselves, but live for him. And if that's true, I mean, serpents bite and snap. Don't be like a bunch of snakes. That's not holiness, right? Isn't the description of holiness separation and otherness? Everyone talks bad about people behind their backs. If Christians do it, that's not holiness. That's not the freedom that Christ died to bring. The freedom he brought is that we would love each other. We wouldn't live lives of curse, being cursed, but lives of joy and freedom in the Holy Spirit. Love each other, serve each other. And I hope you won't do what Jesus said. I hope you won't hear his words and still don't do them. I hope you'll hear the words of God through love, serve one another. I hope you'll hear it and put it into practice in your faith. If you don't, you're foolish. If you hear it and, I mean, God forbid that your ears would be tickled by the truth and still not put into practice. The scriptures teach that Christians should be tender-hearted and merciful and kind. And because that's the freedom that Jesus brought for us. Be patient with each other. Consider others better than yourselves. This is the gospel of Jesus. We love God with our hearts because God's changed us, and we love our neighbors. And you might even think this was interesting that Paul didn't mention. He says the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not exactly what Jesus said, is it? You remember when they asked him? Or he asked someone, actually, what's the most important teachings? Love God with all your heart and mind and strength and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul didn't mention that first part here. He doesn't really have to. If you love your neighbor, it's impossible to do so without loving God. This is sort of why John in 1 John says, if you say you love God and you hate your neighbor, you're lying. Love for God means that you will love your neighbor or your brother. You've never seen God. You've seen your brother and you don't love him. It is very doubtful that you love God. And he would probably even speak stronger than that. If you love your neighbor, it's a very good indicator that the love of God is in your heart. What does it mean to love my neighbor? Well, let me refer you back to Jesus. They asked him that question. Go back and read that again. The Good Samaritan. So, let's close up. You're not free to sin. He has freed us from the law, but not freed us so that we can live loosely. He desires for Christians to be holy as He is holy. He doesn't desire for us to hear His word and not do it. That's foolishness. He desires for us to be wise, to hear His word and say, I need to take steps to put this teaching into practice. This is words of wisdom from the Savior. And He doesn't desire that we fuss and fight and argue and bite one another, which was probably happening there in the Church of Galatia in this discussion of whether to circumcise or not circumcise, questions of days and weeks and months and whatever else was going on there. Paul's saying, these people are going to be judged. You're free. Live free. Don't argue with each other either. It seems easy, but humans need reminders because we love ourselves. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this reminder to love others. Father, I confess, sometimes I don't know what to do or how or when. Other times I'm not willing. I pray for our body that You would help us. You would reveal to us the way that we might serve others, who and when. And Father, we pray as the Spirit works in us that we would be very willing, that we would be like our Savior, that we would live the type of lives that exemplify the freedom that Christ has given to us. Freedom to obey our God and to walk in His light, to be cities on a hill, a lamp put high up on a stand. Father, that it would shine around and that it would be clearly seen that what we've done has been done because of God's working through us and in us. Help us, Father. We need Your help. Be with us the rest of our day. Help us as we fellowship at lunch. Help us, Lord, that we might serve one another in that very practical way, and that we might talk and carry ourselves in a way that would honor You. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.